Now read in the Bible from the book of Micah, chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, where we read this word of God. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, that the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. That's as far as we read in God's word. Our text is verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord says he had a controversy with Israel, with Judah, with his people. And the controversy that God had with his people is over the question whether God had been righteous and honest, whether God had been very bountiful with his people. God deals before the mountains, before this imaginary courtroom, in which the mountains are the witnesses and the listeners to this controversy as God pleads his case. God pleads before the court that he had been righteous in all of his dealings. God reminds his people, "Don't you remember what I did when I redeemed you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage? Don't you remember how I preserved thee through the wilderness for 40 years? And don't forget what happened in the history of Balaam, who wanted to curse you. Instead, I made him to bless you as a proof of my righteousness and the righteous work I did in justifying my people." Having established his case, God then says to his people, "O my people, what have I done unto thee? What did I do that was unfair or dishonest or a way in which I was not pouring out my blessings upon you? Wherein have I wearied thee? What did I do to make you yawn and fall asleep in the temple, or to become lazy in your worship to me? What is it? Is there a just cause or a just reason why spiritually you have become so corrupt?" Well, what could Judah say? What could God's people say? We find in Micah chapter 6 no answer from Judah, because they really had no answer. They had no reason, good reason, why they had become so corrupt. The people of God and we with them are speechless before God, because we cannot say, well, to God in the courtroom here before the mountains around Jerusalem, "Well, this here proves thou hast changed. Thou art unrighteous." Or, "When this happened, God was not good to me." We can't find anything. There is no evidence that we could produce to say, now this is the reason, a just reason, why we have done what we did, become so tired of serving thee. The people of God knew what God required Judah to do, and Judah also knew the reason for that: God's glorious righteousness, his glorious goodness, for which they always had reason to do what God required her to do. Well, what did God require Judah to do? What does God require us to do? Having partaken of the Lord's table, having seen his glory here, the glory of his righteousness, the sinner must die when he disobeys me, and the glory of his righteousness to fulfill his justice by taking that judgment and laying it upon Christ, by which God also has shown the glory of his mercy to substitute Christ for us, to take us off that altar and to put Christ there to suffer for us that which we could never suffer and remove. He did. And Now we are clothed in his glory and the riches of his righteousness to stand before God. We have seen the mercy of our God. As we leave the Lord's table now, what must we do? As God's redeemed covenant people, what must we do? It's this, verse 8 teaches, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of you and me. Let's think about that. First of all, what does God require of us? When we read chapter 6, verse 8, we learn God requires us to walk with God. Just like you walk with a friend or your wife or your husband down the road on a walk, perhaps in the cool of the evening, you speak together, you enjoy your company together, you enjoy fellowship together, you laugh. Perhaps cry together. You discuss things together. You walk with each other, hand in hand or arm in arm down the road together in your fellowship. God requires us to follow that picture with him. Walk with God. Do that because, as the gospel declares, God has made you and me his people, his servants, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has made us his God. We are his people in Christ. We are knit to him by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ and brought by Christ into fellowship with God. We have the life of Christ. We have the image of Christ so that we speak like he does. We delight in what God delights in. We desire to live with him. That's the life. That's the position we have by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And since that is true, that's the foundation then of this requirement. Now walk with me. Walk with me in love. In holiness. Do not say in your hearts, well, I will walk with God today, but tomorrow I am going to walk in fellowship with sin. That's not possible. That doesn't work. God hates sin. He is the holy God. And then for us to think, well, God will approve of us walking with sin and with him? No. In fact, God will show that if we try to live with him and with the world, we cannot serve two masters. God will show us the misery of that, show us that the way of sin is displeasing to him. In love and holiness, that is, in the way of daily repentance, confessing our sin, looking to Christ, the foundation of our salvation, the life of our salvation. Let us walk with God and enjoy his favor, his smile, his friendship, his speech, his communication to us in the scriptures. And that's not strange, this command in scripture to God's people in the Old Testament even. Adam walked with God already in paradise, in the cool of the day. Enoch, you children remember, Enoch walked with God before the flood. Abraham walked with God, so did David. And of course, Christ himself walked with God without sin for our salvation. They delighted in friendship with God. They hated the world. They learned to hate their old nature, which loved the world, except for Christ, of course, who had no sin. But Enoch, Abraham, other fellow saints lived in the hope of that final fulfillment in the day when they would walk with God without sin, because of the walk that Christ had with God through this life all the way to the cross. And similarly, you and I must walk with God, with Christ. Say no to the world when they tempt you. No to our old nature, which says, but this looks so nice. This is so attractive. It feels so good. How could it be wrong? When the light of God's word shows it is wrong, then also we say no. I must walk with my God, with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the way of truth, in the way of righteousness, in the way of honesty and godliness. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? The Lord in the text goes a little further and adds two phrases. God says, to walk with me means, first of all, to do justly, and then secondly, to love mercy. We must do justly. That is, we must do judgment. What does that mean? It means you and I must make judgments every day. We must discern with wisdom what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is right before God and what is not right or unrighteous before God. We must discern between the light and the darkness. And we must come to the judgment that what is wise and right and true and so on, that's good, and that's what I must do, and this over here is what I must not do. That which is sinful, ungodly, and unrighteous. And the standard by which we make those judgments in life is the Bible. The standard is not how I feel. The standard is not whether it feels good or I think it is good. My standard, your standard, for making those judgments in life, those evaluations in life, is the Bible, the Scriptures. We must make those judgments in every area of our life. Do what is just, what is right, over against what is wrong. And that applies to every area of your life. When the world tempts you, disobey your parents. You and I as children must say, no, we will do justly what the world says through its music and advertisements and TV programs and so on. No, this is what God requires of me, to do justly what is right. I must obey my parents. I must submit to them and to all who are in authority over me in this life. We must do justly in the marriage life or in the single life, in our employment, wherever that may be in life. We must do justly. We may not steal. We may not lie. We may not do things to hurt our fellow workers. No, do justly, according to the standard of God's word. And when someone wrongs me, I do not retaliate twofold, tenfold, the pain and the suffering they have caused me. No, we do justly what God requires, even to those who sin against us. Deal with them in honesty, integrity, faithfulness, and the love which God requires of us. And secondly, we must love mercy. you and I must love God's mercy, which He shows to us at the cross of Christ. We must be addicted to that mercy and the knowledge of that mercy of God to us in Jesus Christ. And loving that mercy, being addicted to that mercy of God, then love that mercy towards others. And that's the emphasis of the text. Love mercy with respect to others around you. Show that mercy in the offerings to the poor, in the benevolence collections. Show that mercy of God and your love for that mercy of God by bringing words of mercy and comfort to those who are afflicted, those who are in trouble. Show that mercy of Christ and your love for that mercy of Christ to you by bearing one another's burdens, thinking of them, praying for them, living with them in their troubles. Show that you love that mercy of God towards you and Jesus Christ by being compassionate to those who have fallen into sin. Help them to confession and repentance. Be there to support them in gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and long-sufferingness. Walking with God means that we not only do what is right, we also live in mercy towards one another. That is good, beloved. God hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and that is good. It's morally beautiful in the sight of God. That's delightful to God. And secondly, that means when God says this is good, this has the right purpose too. This fulfills God's counsel of having His people to walk in the good works which God has foreordained. That's the way of our salvation. That's the purpose of our salvation, to walk with God, to love mercy, to do justly, to live in the truth, that which is right, and to live out that truth which God has shown to us in Jesus Christ. Not only to show it unto God in our worship, but to one another with whom God has put upon our pathway in life. That duty serves the good purpose of the glory of God. And that's what God requires of you and me. When God requires of us to do that, He's not requiring us to do this so that we can earn something from Him. God is not saying, you do this, and because you do this, well then, I have a whole list of wonderful things I will give you because you have done this requirement. This is not God's command here, a prerequisite, a pre-requirement to your salvation or your forgiveness. No. God has laid the foundation of our salvation. Jesus Christ is all of our righteousness before God. That's the atonement for our sin, Christ. And in Christ is all of our life with God in holiness, righteousness, and truth. God does not require us to build what Christ has established. God requires us to believe what Christ has accomplished. Out of that knowledge, to fulfill this duty in thanksgiving. Do justly, love mercy, walk with your God as an expression of your overwhelming thanksgiving for all that God has given to you, Jesus Christ. Gratitude is motivated by desiring to glorify God. That gratitude, that thanksgiving comes out of that fountain of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It aims at the glory of God. It thinks of the mercy of God and His truth. That's our duty. And there are no excuses which we could say, well, maybe for others, like the minister or those people over there, that's the requirement. For me today, well, no, this interferes with my life. No. We don't have before this courtroom with which Jesus, with which God brings His controversy, we can't come up with an excuse and say, well, God didn't make it known to me what's required of me as His covenant child, or God didn't make it plain to me that this is a full-time work that requires our whole life. Nor does God leave us with the impression that this only applies to adults but not to children. There are no excuses. Any failure in our life of gratitude is something because of God, or we can blame God for. That's our unbelief. We must know, must understand, it is our duty to thank Him, to do justly, to love mercy, that is, to walk humbly with God. How do we do that? First of all, the Lord teaches us to do this from the heart. And that gets at the root of Judah's problem. Outwardly, they looked fantastic in their worship. When God mentions in verse 7 the 10,000 rivers of oil and the thousands of rams that were offered, perhaps the people of God were living at a time where that may have been possible. Perhaps they were doing that. Very impressive outwardly in their worship. But the problem was, it was only formal, outward. Or the word is dead formalism. Looking very nice, very impressive on the outside. But if you look below the surface, look beyond what the eyes could see, and you look into the heart as only God could, there's something terribly wrong going on. There was no foundation to that outward show. The Lord condemned that dead formalism when He asks those questions in verse 7. Shall we come before the Lord with all these burnt offerings? All these rivers of oils, these offerings of olive oil to God, is that going to impress Him? Is that what the Lord really wanted when He gave His commandments in the Old Testament regarding all those sacrifices? He just wanted His people to go through the motions with their hearts far removed from God? God did not want those sacrifices. God requires that we worship Him, that we thank Him, that we walk with Him, doing justice, loving mercy, from the heart. A heart that knows the mercy of God. A heart that beats with the love of God. A heart that is profoundly touched by the knowledge of that glorious mercy to us in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of heart, a sanctified heart, sanctified by God Himself. That's the heart we need. That's the heart for which you and I must pray. And then we pray that God call us by His Word and Spirit unto that obedience of walking with God, delighting in that sojourn with God through life. doing what he requires, loving justice, loving mercy, and doing it not just because we need to do it, because the elders are watching me, and if I don't do it, they will come to visit me, which is true, because the elders seek to have us walk with God from the heart. Not just to do it outwardly, to impress people, from the heart, with a heartfelt obedience, a true love, a zeal for God, a contentment with Him, a burning jealousy for the glory of His name. That's what's meant by walking with God from the heart. And secondly, you must walk with God in humility. Don't be proud or begin to think highly of yourselves because God has saved you. Maybe he isn't working salvation in others, and you begin to think, or I begin to think, well, I am quite something because I know the truth, and I rejoice in the knowledge of the mercy of God, and I desire to walk with him, but look at all these people who don't. And we begin to think of ourselves much higher than they are. We begin to think we're much better than they are, and because of all the good things we do, that's why God wants to walk with us. And because of our pride, we begin to forget God's mercy and God's grace to us in Christ. Pride will not walk with God. Pride doesn't love mercy. Pride will not do justice, do what is right. We must be humble. That is, we must pray that God, by his Spirit and grace, work in us this humility. A humility in which we literally, according to the root meaning of this word in the Hebrew, means to cause ourselves to be pushed down. Pride likes to push ourselves up and set ourselves up above everybody else, including God. Humility is to push ourselves down, way down, below God, of course, and even before and around others. To push ourselves out of view, out of sight, out of mind. That's the kind of humility we need from the Lord to walk with Him, to love what is right, and to love mercy. Be humble. The Lord commands us. That's the way of walking with me. Thirdly, to do this, we need wisdom. You say, I don't see wisdom in the text, but that idea of wisdom is implied when we read in verse 8 that word good. Word good, we saw earlier, not only means that which is morally pure and beautiful, but also that word good means purpose. Thus, what is the good purpose for your life of thanksgiving? What is the purpose of walking with God? We need in this life wisdom. God forbids, you see, that we fulfill this duty of walking with Him, living this life of gratitude, in our own wisdom. If we do that, then we begin to think we are wiser than God. And being wiser than God, we will start to judge this to be right when God has said it's wrong. Or we think we're doing mercy when we're actually being cruel. Or we might evaluate this as loving and being merciful and loving mercy when, in the light of God's word, it's not true. We need God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom because that wisdom is the fear of God, the love of Jehovah. We don't have that love that fear of God, we will forget what the context speaks of, that rod which God has appointed. God holds a rod. Don't forget that. It's a rod of chastisement. And he holds that rod not in vain. We do not walk with him. We in our own wisdom decide, well, this is what I'm going to do, and I think this is right. And I think this is the way to love mercy. This is the way of walking with God. I don't need to listen to this. I know what is wise. Then God, holding that rod, will use it on us, his sheep. Not to destroy his church, or you and me, but to correct us, to see that walking in our own wisdom is not walking with God. And it brings the bitter consequences of our mistakes. In verse 9, the Lord calls us in the text to hear that rod. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Listen to that rod, which is used on the foolish. Don't provoke God to use it by rejecting his word and saying, well, I know what's right, because we don't. Walk with him, beloved, with all your heart, in humility, and in the Lord's wisdom. Where do you find that wisdom? In the scripture. There's a whole book called Proverbs, full of the wisdom of Christ. Pray earnestly by the Spirit and the grace of God. God will work that wisdom, that humility, and that heartfelt desire to walk with him. As fellow believers, as husband and wife, as children and parents, walk with our God. What's the blessedness of that? Well, the blessedness of that is not, we must understand, enjoyed in rejecting that duty. We walk with the world. If we say to God's word, well, that's fine. I will do this, but only in this part of my life. But over here, when I turn on the radio, or I turn on the computer, or turn on the television, that part of my life is for me. The Lord reminds us the way of walking with the world, or walking in our lusts, that will reap judgment from that rod. There's no blessedness, no happiness in that way. When Judah did not walk with God, God brought his rod. He brought a famine. He brought pestilence. He brought trouble, afflictions, all sorts of things to show Judah walking with the idols of the neighboring nations. That's not the happy way. That's the way of misery. That's the way of going into captivity and being removed from the temple of God in Jerusalem. There's nothing joyous, just understand, nothing wonderful, nothing satisfying in pursuing the ways of sin, the ways of doing injustice or that which is wrong, and not loving mercy, God's mercy to us in Christ, and the way of mercy to one another. And secondly, let us not think that this blessedness is earthly blessedness. God doesn't promise here, walk with me, and then there's going to be a life where it's all nice and smooth, all the way to heaven. And along that road to heaven, it's a nice, cool stream, all these trees shading the way so that you'll never have any sunburn along the way. You'll have food aplenty, and it'll be a nice, easy way for you and your family all the days of this life. Not so. Walking with God does not mean a life of all roses without thorns. Remember Enoch who walked with God? How did it go for him? Or David? Think of Enoch when he walked with God. He by God was given the Spirit to expose the ungodliness of that world of that day and even preached righteousness according to what we read in the book of Jude. What happened to him as a result? The wicked hardened their hearts at his preaching, and then, being hardened even harder, they sought to kill him. But God translated him, so they couldn't. So it is with those who walk with God today. You can expect to be hated by men. You can expect to be laughed at because you seek to do right or to do the truth. You seek to walk that line, that straight line of God's word. Many will laugh at you. Why are you doing such a... That's so silly. Do what we do. The Christ or the God that you serve is a God of bondage and misery. Come with us. This is much more fun than having to walk that very straight line and path all the time. They will laugh at you. Try to get you embarrassed and ashamed of walking the truth and loving mercy. Well, and if that doesn't work, they will persecute you. They'll take your job away from you. They may even hurt you. And someday they will even put you in prison. They may even kill you. That's the price of walking with God. Nevertheless, there is that spiritual blessedness which nothing in this world can buy. The blessedness which centers in Christ. As we leave the Lord's table, having seen the sign and the seal of Christ's death and his work for us, having that faith worked in us by Jesus Christ, we don't leave the Lord's table to forget about him. No, we walk in the light of his truth, the light of his glorious mercy. And now we hear the word of God. Walk with me. Walking with him, we have that great assurance, that great blessedness, that though our sin cleaves to us yet and will to the day of our death, yet in Christ we have the victory. In Christ we have God's blessing. In Christ we have peace with God. Because Christ is my life. He is my obedience before God. And that way we have true spiritual prosperity. Walking with God. What is that prosperity? Well, it's not money. It's not food. It's not clothing. It's not a nice house. It's simply this: enjoying the riches of God's covenant. As we said earlier, we used the example of a husband and wife enjoying a walk together down the road in the cool of the evening, or two friends. Why do you do that? Because you love each other's friendship. You enjoy each other's company. Those are the riches of that friendship. And so also with God, there are these riches of having God speak to you words of salvation, words of comfort. There is the riches of God telling you your sins are forgiven. There's the riches, the wealth of God saying to you and me, I am at peace with you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the everlasting covenant. There's the wealth of God telling us in His Word, I promise to you eternal life. And I promise that all these things that befall you in this life, I will work together for good. Because I do what is right. And because I love mercy. My promise to you shall be fulfilled. While enjoying that friendship, what shall we do? While being made in the image of God, we will do as God does. We will imitate Him. He loves mercy. He has done justly. We see it at the cross of Christ. Let us then imitate Him. Do what He does. And so enjoy that peace with Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us do justly. Let us love mercy also with our fellow saints, our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, and enjoy in that way the peace which passes all understanding, the true comfort, the true rest of walking with God, hand in hand, His hand holding our hand and never letting it go. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, wilt thou bless thy truth to our hearts. Now give us the grace to walk with thee. Use the still small voice of the preaching of the word. By the power and miracle working of thy spirit, to work that humble walk in us more and more each day, so that as thou art the God of righteousness and truth, and the God of mercy, we as thy children may also love mercy and do justly, and so walk with thee all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.